Teach us this day from your word. Help us, dear Lord, to apply what we have learned to our hearts and lives and to be better Christians for it. Thank you for our pastor. Be with him and his wife today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We are back in the book of Exodus today, Exodus chapter 21. And as we are here today on Memorial Day, we want to thank all those that have made the ultimate sacrifice, that have laid down their lives for their country, but also to remember Jesus Christ made the ultimate sacrifice, and He laid down His life for not just His country, but for mankind. And we praise the Lord for what He did for us, and praise the Lord He didn't stay dead. Amen. He rose 3 days later, and now He sitteth at the right hand of the Father. But today we come to Exodus chapter 21. As we've made our way through the book of Exodus thus far, we have seen a lot of struggles for the children of Israel, but we've seen the power of God and how He has been there for His children throughout this, not only the Egyptian captivity, that time of bondage, but also for their release and their journey through the wilderness to Mount Sinai, the Mount of God. And have we seen how God is giving the people the Ten Commandments, how a law, a fundamental law of structure, how they are to govern their lives. As we saw last week, we saw how this new section of Exodus 21, 22, and 23 are all about the civil law, the moral law, how the people are to understand how they are to interact with fellow man. We pull out just one section of this civil law today and look just at the first six verses of Exodus chapter 21. Let us look at this today. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and she shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master and my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door and unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. He now shall serve him forever. So as we see here, this is the law of the slave, really the law of the Hebrew slave for the Hebrew people. The law that governs how they are to interact, master to slave and slave to master, as a Hebrew people. Now, slavery was a common practice in all the countries of the ancient Near East. However, the treatment of slaves was quite different land to land to land. The civil law of God, as we're looking at here in the 21st chapter of the book of Exodus, this law of God was unique to all other countries of not only the ancient Near East, but all countries of the world on how they treated slaves. It was unique because God was the source of the law. It was not a man-made law out of necessity or out of social or economic necessity. It was the law produced and developed and created by God Himself, how man was to treat fellow man. As far as Israel was concerned, an individual could become a slave a number of ways. Now, I'm not condoning slavery, but as this is a principle in the Word of God, we must study it. And as it has more meaning than just these six verses, as I'll show you before we finish today, this is important. This is why it is in the Word of God, as we will see. And slavery is still alive today. There are countries today that still have slavery, and I guarantee, I would be guaranteed almost to say that none practice God's law in the treatment of slaves. And I'm glad our country has abolished slavery, and I'm glad England helped set the stage to abolish slavery in their country and how it transpired to our country. But in the ancient Near East, it was a way of life. And as we shall see, these slaves that Israel was allowed to have could become a slave at least four different ways. Some were captives of war and were considered to be the property of that one that spared their lives. So they became a slave that way. Others were foreign slaves who were acquired by purchase. And occasionally, Hebrew children were sold into slavery because their parents or their father could not find any other way to meet a financial obligation. So they sold their children into slavery to cover a debt. And then lastly, when poor people found themselves in such a condition as to be totally incapable of paying a debt, they would often sell themselves into slavery. And that's the verses here we talk about in chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. That last one, that last condition is really what we're looking at here, as someone who has sold themselves into slavery to pay a debt. One thing that is decidedly unique about the slavery conditions in the ancient Israel is that there was no such thing as a permanent, involuntary servitude for a Hebrew slave to a Hebrew master. A Hebrew slave, someone who has sold themselves into slavery to pay a debt, he could not maintain or be permanently, involuntarily a slave. And I'll show you that in just a moment. But look with me, first off, in Leviticus 25. In Leviticus 25 and verse 39, the Word of God says, "And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant, and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee, and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his fathers shall he return. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shalt fear thy God. Both the bondmen and the bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be of the heathen that are round about you. Of them shall you buy bondmen and bondmaids. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall ye buy, and of their families that are with you, which they begat in your land, and they shall be your possession. And ye shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for a possession. They shall be your bondmen forever. But over your brethren, the children of Israel, ye shall not rule one over another with rigor." A difference between a foreigner that is a slave or a sojourner or someone that has been taken captive, and there's a difference between them and a Hebrew slave, someone who has sold themselves into slavery. The Hebrew slave sustained a rather unique relationship with his master. He was treated as a member of the family. The slave was to be circumcised. He was to obey the laws of the Sabbath. He was to observe the festivals of Israel. But there was other distinct certain types of behavior of these slaves. The Bible makes a distinction between those that are purchased and the house-born slave as well. The status of the Hebrew slave was far better than the foreign slave. Besides the limitation of the law, according to their years of service, which we'll talk about, they're provided also a friendly relationship between the master and the servant. Now that's something we don't normally think about as a slave and a master, but this is the law of God in regards to the Hebrew slave. Since slavery was generally regarded as temporary service for the Hebrews, he had to be treated like a hired servant. And even that hired servant could own property of his own. The maximum length of service for a Hebrew slave was 6 years, unless the year of Jubilee fell within that 6-year period. If the year of Jubilee fell any time within that 6-year period, he was allowed to go free, debt paid. But within that 6 years, if the year of Jubilee did not fall, in that 6-year period, the Hebrew that had given himself into slavery to pay a debt would only serve for 6 years. On the 7th year, his master had to allow him to go free, debt paid. This law was designed to prevent perpetual involuntary slavery of the Hebrew people. And God often refers back, you were captives, you were bondmen in Egypt, and I brought you out. So the additional humanitarian aspect of being a Hebrew slave represents a very high ethic that the Hebrew people had. And of course, it all goes back to the law of God. So for example, not only was the master to grant him freedom after 6 years and agree that his debt had been paid, but he was also obliged, as the master of the slave, of the Hebrew slave, he was obliged to furnish him on that 6 year, or beginning of the 7th year, he was to give him his freedom, he was to say his debt had been paid, and he was also to provide him with furnishings for a new life. He was to give him, out of his own flock, he was to give this free slave now. He was to give him from his storehouse of the wine press. He was to give him of the threshing floor. He was to give him the abundance of his labor for that 6 years, so now the Hebrew slave could go out and start again. So that he would not, he's debt free, and now he has flocks, he has feed, he has food, and he has drink, and now he can begin to live without having debt. That's found in Deuteronomy 15. This type of treatment of a slave finds no parallel in not only the ancient Near East, but the world. Who could we think of that would have a slave and say, you can go free after 6 years of service, and when you do go free, your debt's been paid, and I'm going to give you sustenance so you can start a new life? That doesn't happen. But God has a purpose. The second part of the regulation regarding slavery is found in our reading in Exodus 21. And it regards the marital status of the Hebrew slave. If the Hebrew slave came into slavery single, at the end of his 6 years, on the 7th year, he was to be allowed to go free single. He goes out himself, by himself. If he comes into slavery married and his wife comes in with him, then at the end of the 6th year, his wife and himself are freed together. They go out married. But if he comes in single and his master provides him a wife while he's in service, and he has children through this marriage, then when his time has come, he is freed, but his wife and his children are to remain. They belong to the master. And then we come to the dilemma of a slave that has been married, has children, has served this master for 6 years, and now the master says, you are freed, but your family must remain. He has a dilemma. What am I to do? I love my wife. I love my children. I don't want to leave them in servitude. So that's where we come back to Exodus 21. In verse 3, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. Verse 4, if his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. He has a decision, And he can choose to say, no, I love my master. He is a good master. I love my wife that you have given me. I love my children that we have had during this time of service. And I am going to stay. That ends his involuntary time, and now it's voluntary. He decides to stay on his own choice, his own will. So this has to be legalized. So the master brings the Hebrew slave to the judges, and there the Hebrew slave will formally declare his surrender of his liberties, his freedom. And the master then uses an awl to bore a hole in his earlobe, symbolizing to others his desire to remain and be faithful. This servant was perfectly free to go out so far as he was personally concerned. He had fulfilled all the requirements of the law, and obligations according to the law had been met. Therefore, he could walk away a free man. But because of his love to his master and to his wife and to his children, he voluntarily chose to bound himself to perpetual service. And he was also willing to bear in his own body the mark of that servitude, the hole in his ear. So all that saw him, no, he volunteered to serve. This is all well and good. But why do we need to understand the Old Testament law with regards to the treatment of slaves, and especially a Hebrew slave? This passage, Exodus 21, verses 1 through 6, has a far more significant meaning. It emphatically points to the perfect servant. It emphatically points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the perfect servant. Jesus voluntarily came down to earth. He told the Father, I will go. And the Master's plan and God's plan, there had to be someone that would be willing to go and die. And Jesus said, I'm willing. I will go. No second guesses, no choices. I'm going, Father. Jesus voluntarily came to earth, emptied himself, he set aside his glory to come to earth, and made himself of no reputation, the Bible says, and took upon him the form of a servant. And guess what? He voluntarily took the marks of perpetual servitude on his body for you and for me. In Psalm 40, let me show you this. Psalm 40 in verse 6 shows us these marks of servitude that Jesus willingly took. In Psalm 40 in verse 6, the Word of God says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. This is talking about Jesus. But you have to really study verse 6 to understand what its meaning. Where it says, mine ears hast thou opened. If we go back into the Hebrew as this was written and understand what this word means, opened. When I read this verse, I think my ears are just open so I can hear. But it has a far more meaning than that. Deeper meaning. When it says, mine ears hast thou opened, this word open can mean to dig, to bore, to open, or to pierce. So what the psalmist is writing by inspiration of God about Jesus Christ, he's saying, mine ears hast thou bore, mine ears hast thou pierced. What's one mark of a voluntary Hebrew slave? His master bores a hole in his ear, or pierces his ear. Jesus is the perfect servant. This psalm reveals the devotedness of Christ to God's will, not his own. Let's look at another place in Philippians we've made reference to this. Let's just read it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Familiar passage of Scripture talking about Jesus Christ, the servant. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He took upon himself the form of a servant. Isaiah 42 and verse 1 says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold." God's talking about Christ. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold." And Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "Behold, I will bring forth my servant." And it goes on to say, "the branch," with a capital B. Of course, that is talking about Jesus Christ. God is saying, "I'm going to bring forth my servant." And Isaiah 52 and verse 13, the Word of God says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." That doesn't sound like some common servant. No, it's Jesus Christ. But I love Isaiah 53. What a great chapter in the Word of God that talks. It's obvious this is talking about Jesus Christ. The whole chapter. Well, you get to verse 11 of Isaiah 53. And the Word of God says this: "By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Well, no other servant could do that but Jesus Christ. First, no other servant can be righteous. So, "by His knowledge shall my," God says, "my righteous servant justify," no servant can justify except God, "many, for he," the righteous servant, "shall bear their iniquities." Only Jesus Christ bore the iniquities of man. He is that servant. Jesus Christ is a picture of this servant we see in Exodus. So from the places of highest authority to that of utmost dependency is where Christ came. From the side of God to the place where He had to totally depend on God. From honor and glory to suffering and shame. The Creator of heaven and earth entered the place of subjection. The one before whom the seraphim veiled their faces was made lower than the angels. That is our God. That's Jesus Christ, the servant. May we never lose our sense of wonder, our sense of thankfulness, our sense of humility at the incredible love that Jesus Christ displayed when He came to this earth for us. He came as a servant. He didn't come as a king. He doesn't come as a lord. He's going to come that way. But He came as the sacrifice. He came as one willing to die. He came as a humble servant. One whole book in the New Testament is devoted exclusively to setting before us the service of the perfect servant. It's the gospel according to Mark. And that whole gospel record reveals the service of Christ. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, it says of the servant, Jesus Christ, "For even Christ pleased not Himself." Remember as a small child and his parents took him to Jerusalem, to the temple, and they couldn't find him and they finally come back. He says, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus is not here about His own business. Now, of course, Jesus is God. But He's here under the authority of God the Father. He is here under service to God the Father. He is following God the Father's will, not His own. He has surrendered and submitted Himself to the will of the Father. In Hebrews 10:9, it says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." God the Father is like the master, and Jesus Christ is like the servant. And Jesus is here voluntarily surrendered to the master's will. In John 6:38, the Word of God says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." That's Jesus Christ. He came to do the Father's will. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying, "Father, not my will, but thine be done. If it be thy will, take this cup from me. Let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thy will be done." He was totally surrendered to the will of the Father. The servanthood of Jesus was perfectly voluntarily. He came willing. Now, if we look at Exodus 21, verses 1 through 6, and compare that to the life of Christ, there's not a seventh year in a physical calendar time frame. For Jesus Christ spent 30 years on this earth when he was not even in ministry. He only spent the last three and a third years of the remainder of his life on this earth in the service of the Master. Now, I'm sure through those 30 previous years, he was subjected to God. He was surrendered to God. He was in service to God. But his years of ministry were the last 3.5 years, if you will, of his life. He was only on this earth for 33.5 years. So there's really not a seventh year in calendar or physical time that we could say, "Well, wait a minute, he was only in ministry 3 years, and so we have to go back to when he was 7 years old." No, it's spiritually, a spiritual significance here, not a physical seventh year. And many people have studied this that are smarter than I and say the spiritual meaning of this as Jesus as the perfect servant as his seventh year to go free was at the time when he was on Mount Transfiguration, when he is now glorified. And Peter and James and John are there to be able to witness that. And we hear the voice of God saying, "Behold, my Son in whom I am well pleased." Most biblical scholars believe that is the time when Christ could have gone back to heaven, glorified. But the will of the Father had not been completed. The law had not been completed. So Jesus had a choice to make. "I will return and finish the Father's will." When Jesus came into servitude, he had no wife. Jesus Christ was never married. I don't care what the world says. It's to make money. Any historical record, historical, in quotations, that they say they find is something that has been written that is blasphemy. Amen. Jesus Christ was not married to Mary Magdalene. Now, there was a love there, but it was a love to her master, her savior. When Jesus came into servitude, he didn't have a wife. He didn't have a bride. He didn't have children. But love impelled him to continue to go back into service voluntarily to fully complete the will of the Father. And when he did that, the love to his Father, which we would say in this situation was his master, the love of his Father, he says, "Father, I'm willing to stay. I'm willing to complete your will. Father, I'm willing to do what you are asking me to do." He did this for the love of his bride. Now, who's the bride of Christ? It's the church. The church is the bride of Christ. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're part of the bride of Christ. And one day, that marriage will be consummated in heaven at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And we'll be seated around And guess what Jesus is going to do? He's going to serve us. He's continuing in this service, this perpetual servitude that He has said, I will do. And what is He doing today? He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for His bride. And what is that but service? He is continually serving the Master, His Father, for the love of His bride. The love of His bride compelled Him to forgo freedom to which He was fully entitled. He did not have to go to the cross. But He did have to go to the cross. You say, what? He didn't. He physically did not have to say, Father, I decide I'm not going to go through with this. I'm not going to go to the cross and die. He had that choice. But He chose to go to the cross because of the love He had for His Father to complete His will, and the love He had for His bride, and the love He had for all of mankind to see them become part of His bride. He forego that ability to choose. He said, I'm willing to choose for love. The service of Jesus Christ did not cease when He left this physical earth. He is still ministering on the behalf of His bride today. He is still in service today, and He will still serve. He is going to come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is going to set up His throne, and He's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And He is going to allow His bride to come with Him to serve. What a beautiful example of the servitude of a Hebrew slave. What a beautiful example of the law of the servant as it applies to Jesus Christ. The law of the servant was allowed mercy from his master. But here we have the perfect servant, Jesus Christ, extending mercy and grace and love to His bride through His service. And so too often we forget or choose to not think on or just don't think on, allow the cares of this world to come over us, and we don't think of what Jesus Christ gave up and what He came to and what He did for us. If we would dwell on that just a little bit, it would make our days better. It would make our spirit brighter. It would give us the joy of the Lord. But you know, it would also humble us a little bit more. Do you ever walk around, find yourself being a little proud? Think on what Jesus Christ did for you. That'll humble you. That'll take you down a notch or two. Or it should. You going through life, woe is me, down in despair, think on what Jesus Christ did. And it will make you thankful. Now, there's a lot of beautiful songs that are written about thank you, Lord. There's a few that really just get me shouting in the car. Are you thankful for what the Lord did for you? And tell Him. Live your life so it shows. Not only to God, but to others. For He is the perfect servant. But now we, as His bride, are also called into servitude. And we are to serve the Master. So what are we doing for the Master today? Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You so much for Your willingness to come to bear the pain and the ridicule and the mockery and the shame that is given to You when You came. We thank You for being willing to go to the cross. We thank You for the willingness that You will you allowed the iniquities of the world to be placed on you. The sinless, spotless, blameless Lamb of God took upon Himself my sin and the world's sin. Help us never forget that. Help us to be thankful. Help us in our service to be obedient to the Master. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.